Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it, we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. There's a book by Barbara Brown Taylor called Speaking of Sin, and in it she tells a story about a Lebanese Presbyterian classmate of hers who one day in class, in seminary class, threw what she called a theological temper tantrum. He shouted, "All you Americans care about is justification. You love sinning and being forgiven. Sinning and being forgiven, but no one seems to want off that hamster wheel. Have you ever heard of sanctification? Is anyone interested in sinning a little less?" According to John Wesley, who is the father of the Methodist movement, God's grace can be described as threefold. There's prevenient grace, then there's justifying grace, and then there's sanctifying grace. Prevenient grace is just a fancy word for the grace that comes before. It's the grace that is always active and present in our lives, whether we understand it or not. It's why we baptize infants in the Methodist Church. It's because we celebrate the prevenient grace that is already at work in the life of a child before they're able to recognize it for themselves. Now, the second grace, justifying grace, is the grace that occurs when we respond in faith. It's the grace that reconciles us to God, pardons us, and restores us. But then there's also something called sanctifying grace. This is the third grace. Sanctifying grace is the ongoing grace of God, which transforms us into who God intended us to be. It's the grace that draws us towards sanctification or holiness. It's the grace that matures us and makes us over time to look more and more like the person of Jesus Christ. This is the grace that Barbara Brown Taylor's seminary classmate is outraged that we've forgotten, and it's the grace that the Epistle James focuses on. God's grace doesn't just cover us and pardon us. It transforms us and makes us more and more holy, so to speak. It's the grace that bears fruit. And this is the focus of James. Remember, faith without works is dead. Grace without sanctification is not complete. Let's pray. God, as the psalmist writes, so we pray. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, we began a new lectionary series on the book of James, which centers on the works of the Christian life. James has zero tolerance for hypocrisy when it comes to the faith. He's not interested in a faith that doesn't bear any fruit. He's not interested in a grace that doesn't include sanctification. So we decided that over the next several weeks, even though it might be a little difficult at times, we'll take a look at several different works of the faith, several different ways in which our faith is expressed and in turn kept alive. Last week, James urged us to remember that if we show partiality to folks because they are wealthy, and we look down on other folks because they are poor, then our faith is not real. He phrased his rhetorical question like this: "My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our Lord Jesus Christ?" This week, James challenges our faith again and calls us out, this time, for the way that we utilize our tongue. Let's look at it again, picking up in verse 5. "The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell." Jumping to verse 8, "No one can tame the tongue." In verse 9, "With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so." With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. This morning, we have utilized our tongues to bless God. With our opening liturgy, we asked God to make us instruments of peace. We stood and together we sang a song of praise to the God who fashioned us and made us, protected us, and stayed with us. In our doxology, we praised God from whom all blessings flow, saying alleluia to the one who is the source of all of our gifts. And in our scripture reading, we blessed God for God's handiwork. We proclaimed that the heavens tell of God's glory. And in a moment, when we come to the table, we will bless God for the grace bestowed upon us, and with our mouths, we will extend peace to one another. Let me ask you now, how soon after do you think will our same tongues that blessed God this morning curse those who are made in the likeness of God? It's pretty convicting, isn't it? And yet it isn't the intention of James or of grace to paralyze us with shame, but to move us towards sanctification, towards a faith that is made manifest in our works. Brothers and sisters, James says, this ought not to be so. If we believe in God and we praise God for God's goodness, how is it that we can also curse those who are made in the likeness of God? And spoiler alert, that is all of us, each and every one of us. Friends, our tongues are very powerful weapons. Like a rudder on a ship, James says, or a bit in a horse's mouth, these small items control the direction of a much bigger body to which they are attached. The tongue is the driver that controls the direction that we go, and how we utilize our tongue directly affects the trajectory of our lives and the lives of those around us. James warns us that the output our mouths produce have the capacity to set nature on fire. And friends, in the 21st century, language now reaches farther, faster. Error, miscommunication, deception, and slander travel faster than ever before, like bullets in a war zone. Racist speech, sexist jokes, vitriol against immigrants, bullying on social media, these are lighting our communities on fire, destroying them faster than any other form of violence. The question for us this morning is, do we want to play with that kind of fire, or do we want to help to put it out? Maybe your tongue doesn't participate in such obvious hate speech, but let me ask you, does it let loose in anger when you lose patience? Does it race out of control when someone you can't stand does something you can't stand? Do you use your tongue to slander those of different political or social opinion than you? Or is your tongue more crafty? Do you criticize the success of your brother or sister? Or do you use your tongue to plant seeds of distrust among your workplace? Do you use your tongue against your neighbor, sharing his or her story as a means to gain social capital with someone else? If so, this too is also playing with fire. Friends, we are all familiar with the adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And so my assumption is that we're also familiar with how false that statement is. Words cut like a knife. I've been on the receiving end of that strike, but I've also been responsible for it too. You see, the power words have can never be reduced to harmless gossip or innocent jokes or locker room talk. There's no such thing as benign speech. Our tongues are either helping or they're hurting. Which is yours doing? There's a popular old tale from the Cherokees that has many variations, and it reminds me a lot of the book of James. And one version goes something like this. An old grandfather listened to his grandson, who came to him with anger at a friend who had done him a great injustice. After listening to him, the grandfather said to his grandson, "Let me tell you a story. I too, at times, have felt great hate for those who have taken so much with no sorrow for what they do. But hate wears you down and does nothing to your enemy. It's like taking poison and wishing your enemy would die. I have struggled with these feelings many times." He continued, "It's as if there are two wolves inside me. One is good and does no harm. He lives in harmony with all around him and does not take offense when no offense was intended. He will only fight when it is right to do so and in the right way. But the other wolf, he is full of anger. The littlest thing will set him into a fit of temper. He fights everyone all the time for no reason. He cannot think because his anger and hate are so great. It is helpless anger, for his anger will change nothing. Sometimes it is hard to live with these two wolves inside me, for both of them try to dominate my spirit." The boy looked intently into his grandfather's eyes and asked, "Which one wins, grandfather?" The grandfather smiled and quietly said, "The one I feed." Which one are you feeding? Do you want friendship with God, or do you want friendship with the world? Do you want to bless God with your speech, or do you want to curse those who are made in the likeness of God? Which will you choose? Friends, the church is dwindling in membership across the globe. More and more people are choosing not to be a part of communities of faith. And the most frequent reason given by those who steer clear of the church is the duplicity of Christians. It's that they praise God on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, it's as if they've forgotten what their tongues confessed in worship. You see, James wants what I want, and what I believe we all in our hearts want, and that's true religion and authentic faith. He wants hypocrisy to take a hike. He wants a sanctifying grace. He wants people who say they love God and follow Jesus to prove it by the way they live, by showing no favoritism towards the rich over the poor, and by utilizing their tongues not to bless and to curse, but just to bless. Consider for a moment how you've utilized your tongue this past week. In fact, I'll give us a few seconds of pause so you can think about it. What fires might you have set ablaze, or what existing fires did you kindle? My friends, The tongue is indeed hard to tame. With it, we bless, and with it, we curse. But here's the good news. With it, we can also ask for forgiveness. So let us confess our own duplicity and heed the advice of James, who begs of us to rid ourselves of hypocrisy so that our faith might truly live. Amen.